Tape recorded message number... pardon. Tape recorded message number TL-291. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to the 15th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 15, and our study today begins with the 19th verse. In the four verses previous to this, we found Jeremiah praying. Prays for deliverance himself, and tells how he has suffered for the Lord's sake. And then he even feels that the Lord has forsaken him. And he expresses this. Beginning with verse 19, where we broke off in our last lesson, Jehovah replies to Jeremiah. And these are his words. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if you take forth the precious and the vile, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I'll make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will deliver thee out of the hand of the terrible. Now, in these words, Jehovah simply says to Jeremiah, you give up all of these sad doubts about yourself. I promise I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to cause you to stand in my presence as my servant. What Jeremiah needs to do is to distinguish between the faithful remnant and the corrupt people. And he is to attach himself to this faithful remnant, and he is to separate himself from the corrupt people. And if he did this, he would be enabled to speak of, as the very mouth of the Lord. He would be able to speak his words. He says, let those who rejected him come back to him, but don't you follow them. They've gone away from thee, but don't go after them. Let them come back to you. And then the Lord renewed his promises to him, even as at the very beginning, back in chapter 1, the Lord renewed his promises, and he assured him of his presence and of his deliverance in the hand of trouble. Now, we have a long portion here, beginning with chapter 16. It does not present any major difficulties, but there are certain signs here. The Lord, first of all, is commanding Jeremiah. He says, the word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord, concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth. They shall be consumed with the sword and by famine, and their carcass shall be meat for the fowls of heaven, and for the beast of the earth. So all we have in this so far is that Jeremiah was not to marry, not to have any children in Jerusalem, Because the Lord says the children that were being born there at that time and their parents would suffer extreme distress, would die miserable deaths, and it would be best if Jeremiah were simply alone in this. Now the second command comes, thus saith the Lord, don't go into the house of mourning, and neither go to lament nor bemoan them. For I've taken away my peace in this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or their mother. So Jeremiah was not to enter into any of the funeral ceremonies, and no mourning for the dead, because under these conditions it was really better to be dead than to be alive. For those who were living would know no peace, they would know no joy, and the dying would not be buried, neither would they be lamented. Then in the 8th verse we have the third command. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting, to sit with them to eat and to drink. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause you to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. So Jeremiah at this time was not to, shall we say, go to any parties, attend any banquets, not to join in any feasting or rejoicing, because it was showing him beforehand that the Lord had determined that all joy must cease in Jerusalem, even within his own lifetime and the lifetime of those who heard the very words of Jeremiah. Now, beginning with verse 10, it's evident that Jehovah knows that the people will inquire of Jeremiah. And he says it shall come to pass, and thou shalt sow the people all these words, they will say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? And of course, a question like this would show that the people were still unaware of the greatness of their sin, that they sin oftentimes is an indefinite thing. It's hard to put your finger upon it to say exactly what it is. Oh, of course, when a man murders or holds up a bank or so on, does these things, we can put our finger upon this, but oftentimes sins are such nature that they're practiced even in the name of religion. And they keep asking this question. Well, here's what Jeremiah was to say to them. This begins with verse 11 of chapter 16. Then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me and have not kept my law, and ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, you walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that you knew not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, for I will not show you favor. And so this is Jehovah's reply to them, saying here that these people were worse than their idolatrous fathers, and therefore the time would come when their punishment would be that they would serve other gods in a strange land. And yet this punishment is to be followed by restoration. For in the 14th verse of the 16th chapter, we look far ahead. There is no restoration of Israel in the past that has ever fulfilled this. and there will have to be a restoration in the future that does fulfill it. It says, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and all the lands whither he had driven them. And I will bring them again into their own land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them, from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable, abominable things. So the very greatness and miracle-working power of Jehovah that was exercised in bringing Israel out of Egypt is going to be eclipsed when he brings Israel out of all the lands whether he has driven them. We do know that in the days of Cyrus and Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah and others, some of the people were brought back, but never in a miraculous restoration that would cause their coming out of Egypt to pass into insignificance so that they would never speak of it again. The miracle of Israel leaving Egypt is so great that men have stultified it, and they've actually ignored the miraculous character of this deliverance. For to bring that many people, we do not know the exact number, because oftentimes only the men are given, and when the men are given, it's the men who are able to go out and fight. And if you'd take all and a little too old to fight, and those too young to fight, along with all the women, why, it might be that there was as many as 3 million people or more. We can't set the figure that came out of Egypt and were out of it with all their possessions and all their cattle in just one night. And if they had gathered right on the border, those people could not have marched out in one night. That would have been a physical impossibility. Just a physical impossibility for those people to have got out of there in one night. And yet they were out of there the next morning. That's the miracle. And yet that miracle is going to be eclipsed. Eclipsed by one that is still greater. So great that they will not again speak of the way that the Lord brought them out of the land of Egypt, but the way that the Lord brought them out from all lands whither he had driven them, and I'll bring them again into their land which I gave unto their fathers. Now this prophecy will have its final and definitive fulfillment, its absolute fulfillment, after God has assumed the sovereignty, after the kingdom of God is a reality, and God tells them to go back to their land. Then in some miraculous way that I can't explain, in some miraculous way that's not even revealed to us, as these people make their start for the land, they will find that in some way, to speak figurative, wings are given to their feet, and almost immediately that they are there in a miraculous restoration that will cause the coming out of Egypt to pale into insignificance. And so that is the record that we have here of that which is to take place and become a reality in some future day. As we notice there in verse 17, for mine eyes are upon them, and so on. And then in verse 19, Jeremiah gets yet a further revelation, and this causes him to worship. He says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, and my refuge in the day of affliction, and the nations shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth, and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. That's what the nations will confess as they come to God. They inherited lies, emptiness, and things wherein there is no profit. In verse 20, he says, Shall a man make gods to himself that are no gods? And Jehovah answers, therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. That didn't happen when he brought them out of Babylon and a few of them back. It hasn't happened in our lifetime, and what's happening in Israel today is no fulfillment of this. But when this does take place, they shall know that his name is Jehovah. Well, we continue here with the sign of the unmarried prophet. And in chapter 17, we will read the first four verses, for they are the next unit. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou even thyself shall discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in a land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever. That is, it will burn in perpetuity, but it certainly does come to an end. Now, so we see that this sin was graven. Wasn't anything that could be erased. And now the Lord looks upon his heritage, it's spoiled, and there to be punished. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and that maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, he shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched place in the wilderness, in the salt land, and not inhabited. This is a sort of a parable here, a parable of the heath in the wilderness. And here a curse was pronounced upon the man that does not trust in the Lord. He'd be like the heath in the desert. When rain might come all around, it would not come to him. Then the next is really a parable of the tree, familiar to us from the first Psalm, words just about like this. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Jehovah, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding her fruit. And here the blessing of Jehovah is pronounced upon the man who trusts in the Lord. Be like a tree growing by the river, send out her roots into the river, the inexhaustible river. And may we be like this spiritually even today. So that whatever the spiritual drought might be, no matter how little of the Word of God might be preached, may our roots be deep into this Word, we ever be drawing upon it, finding it a source of strength and encouragement to live for God, to do for God, and to proclaim His Word, even in this, the concluding days of the present dispensation of grace, when men have turned their ears from the truth. And turned themselves to fables. Now, here Jehovah speaks of the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I believe that this will be fulfilled in the kingdom judgment. It tells us here of the nature of the heart in the sinner. The very seat, the very spring of all of our actions is desperately wicked. He says, who can know it? But the Lord searches the heart, and he is able to give everyone according to the fruit of his doings. In verse 11, he uses the fowl as an illustration. So he's used the heath, he has used the river, he has dealt with the tree, with the heart, and now we come to the fowl, the partridge. As the partridge sitteth on the eggs, and many people would say partridge, but we'll say a partridge sitteth on the eggs and hatcheth them not, so that he that getteth the riches, and not by right, shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end, it says, the result shall be a fool. This is to illustrate the Lord's judgment. One who gets riches by ungodly means is illustrated by a bird that gathers young that she hasn't even hatched, and of course would very soon lose them. Now Jeremiah is going to worship here. It's good to read how he worshiped. He says, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth. You know, when the Pharisees and the scribes brought the woman taken in adultery to the Lord, said this woman was taken in adultery in the very act, those Pharisees brought the woman, they did not bring the man. He may have been one of their own kind, so they did not bring the man. And so instead of answering, the Lord just stooped down and he wrote in the sand the dust of the earth. It's the only time we have any record of our Lord writing anything, but he did there. And these men, being familiar with the book of Jeremiah, the Lord was just demonstrating how they had forsaken him, and their name shall be written in the earth, that the next wind would erase, the next little shower would just wash away. And this was because they had forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. He says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. Behold, thou art my praise. And so we get the contrast here between those that forsake him and those that stay close to the fountain of living waters. Next we hear the scoffing of the people. Behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. So the people mock Jeremiah, and they say, why hasn't it come to pass? Let it happen. If it happens, then we'll believe you. He says, as for me, this is Jeremiah's praying now, I have not hastened from being a pastor, and that word means shepherd, that's all that it means. I have not hastened from being a shepherd to follow thee. Neither have I desired the woeful day. I don't want this to come. Thou knowest that which came out of my lips was right before thee. Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let me not be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. bring upon them the day of evil, and destroy them with double destruction. This was the prayer of Jeremiah. Now, he had not turned his back upon the work of the Lord. He had performed this work. He had never desired this calamity that he had to foretell. All he did was speak the words that the Lord had given him. And so he prays that the Lord, who is only hope in the coming sad day, will not be a terror to him, but let him be a terror to his adversaries, who will utterly destroy him. Now we get a message that is to be pronounced in the gates concerning the Sabbath in Israel. The Lord gave Israel a day that really could not be kept outside of the land of Palestine. This day was a part of their national law. It was a part of their customs, and in Israel it was exceedingly easy to keep. Very easy to keep. If you wanted to buy, no one would sell to you. If you wanted to sell, no one would buy from you. This was the Sabbath that God gave to Israel. You couldn't build a fire on the Sabbath day. Man who was found gathering sticks to build a fire on the Sabbath day was summarily put to death. That was the Sabbath in Israel. But it could be kept. It was not hard to keep. But the Lord said to Jeremiah, go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, whereby the kings of Judah come in, and by the which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem. And this is the message. Say to them, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye kings of Judah, and all Judah, all that have in Jerusalem therein but these gates. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day. Shows how strict the law was. Bear no burden on the Sabbath day. Now bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day. Neither do ye any work. But hallow you the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. Now that was the strictness with which the Sabbath was to be kept in Israel. Now, most people think that they can observe the Sabbath if they just go to church on that day. This didn't have anything to do with church or going to church or going to synagogue or anything else. It had to do with very strict things. But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. Now, he says, it shall come to pass, if ye diligently hearken unto me, saith the Lord, to bring in no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work therein, then shall there enter into the gates of the city kings and princes sitting upon the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah and the half of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever, that is, this city shall remain in perpetuity. And they shall come the cities of Judah and the places about Jerusalem and the land of Benjamin and from the plain, from the mountains and the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices and meat offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise unto the house of the Lord. That would be the fruits of their obedience, the glorious result. But if you will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day, not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof. It shall devour the palace of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. It would devour until there was nothing left. And this would be the result. Now, what our God does here is take one thing that they could do. Individually and personally, they could do it. Just simply to observe the Sabbath, to do no work, to bear no burden, cease all activity. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. But Israel, at this time, God demonstrated they couldn't even be faithful in this one thing. Not even this little thing that would have been so easy to have been faithful in. Well, next we get the interesting record of the sign that came from the potter's house. It's an interesting chapter. First, Jeremiah is sent down to the potter's house. That's the first verse. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words." Of course, the potter was a man who made pots. "And I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels." The potter's wheel was the wheel where he would put the mass of mud and spin the wheel around that he might shape the vessel. But the vessel that he made of clay was mired in the hand of the potter. In the process of spinning it, the vessel was marred, so he just made it again another vessel. He just took the lump of clay and he crushed it, kneaded it some more, and he made it in another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make it. That's what Jeremiah saw. Then in the fifth verse, we get the Lord's message to Israel about this, what it meant. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," this is verse 6, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Israel was their nation. The people of Israel were his people. He had taken them to be his own. He says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." But he says, "At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, then I will repent of the evil that I have thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then will I repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore go to, speak the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I frame evil against you, and I devise a device against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and make your doings good." But here was their answer. They said, "There is no hope. We will walk after our own devices. We will walk everyone, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask you now among the nations, who have heard of such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? But my people have forgotten me. They burned incense to vanity. They've caused them to stumble in their way from the ancient paths, to walk in paths, and in a way not cast up, to make the land desolate in a perpetual hissing. Every one that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy, and I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Then said they, Come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." Jeremiah speaks, "Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. When the matter of soul is brought in here, you can be assured that they're seeking his life. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them and to turn away thy wrath from them. Therefore, deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood with the force of the sword. Let their wives be bereaved, their children be widows. Let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them. For they've digged a pit to take me and hid stairs from my feet. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. Now, all that Jeremiah had done for them was good. He had interceded for them before God. But all the people did was to reward him with evil. And now here we see that Jeremiah actually prays that all the horrors of the predicted calamity will come upon them. They really mean to kill him. So he says, let them not be forgiven. And just as we saw back in the 11th chapter, so now again, Jeremiah understands their ingratitude and understands better something more of the thoughts of God with regards to Israel's rejection of him. This prayer shows that Jeremiah is filled with zeal for the righteousness of God's law, and he understood the necessity of those judgments which at first he had striven against, but he had seen by further revelation that these were fair and these were right and that these actually should come upon the people. Now, a little more about the potter's house. The Lord said, go and get a potter's earthen vessel and take the ancients of thy people, the ancients of the priests, and go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom. There's that valley of the son of Hinnom once again, an actual geographical location in the land of Palestine called Gehenna in the New Testament. It is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. This is what is to say, beginning with verse 3. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. This is that valley. Because they have forsaken me, and they have estranged this place. They've burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. Now the kings of Judah, they fill this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons and daughters with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal. And notice, which I commanded not, I never spake it, it never came to my mind. God said, I had nothing whatsoever at any time, either in thought or word or command, to do with all of these idolatrous practices that you have carried on in Baal. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but it'll be called the Valley of Slaughter, the Valley of the Executed. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of them to seek their lives. And their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hissed because of all the plagues thereof. I'll cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, And they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend, and the siege of straitness wherewith their enemies, and they that seek their lives shall straiten them. That is the word that he is to say to them. And while this is much by reputation, nevertheless, it's impressive just because it has been repeated. He says, you'll have no wisdom to withstand the invader. Your city is going to become a desolation. And this siege would become so severe that the hunger would be so great. And in the siege, they would actually eat the flesh of their sons and daughters and their own friends in their ravenous hunger. It's terrible to think that such a thing ever did happen. It's not only happened to them, it's happened right in our lifetime. They were not judged because of their doing this. This was just part of the extremity of that. Then, having said all of these, then shall I break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee. In the presence of all of these ancient men, these elders who accompany him, he is to break this bottle and to shivers so that it could never be mended. And this was to be a sign as to what God would do with Jerusalem. And he says, thou shalt say to them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people in this city as one breaketh the potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. Thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, and the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city as Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem, the house of the kings of Judah, shall be defiled as the place of Tophet, because of all houses upon whose roofs they have burned incense unto the host of heaven. See, they worship the sun, moon, and stars. Poured out drink offerings unto other gods. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, with the Lord is saying to prophesy. He stood in the court of the Lord's house and said to all the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words. And so Jeremiah returned to the city from the valley of Hinnom, went into the temple court, and there he repeated this prophecy. Well, that ends the 19th chapter, and it also ends the time that I have for this message. Things do not fare too well for Jeremiah in the 20th chapter, but we'll see that in our next study. It has been my joy to teach you, and while we're going rather rapidly through the book of Jeremiah, and we're doing this in all of these early chapters. I do not know if we'll do it in all of the later chapters or not, but at least we're going to become familiar with what it says, and maybe I can explain a few of the hard places and cause you to see how that this prophecy does break up into segments that, when we take them, they're not too difficult to understand, harder to believe than maybe they are to understand. So I'll bring the study to a close at that point. Until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.